Christ indeed has risen, and we with him. Brothers and sisters, we say, amen. Please be seated.
Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and into chapter 12. Book of Hebrews. This book was being written to a church who had struggled much under much hardship and suffering. And they had grown weary. It had been a long and difficult time. There had been much hardship and loss of place and position in their culture and wealth and homes. And some of them were even imprisoned. And they had grown weary. And so it was a vulnerable time for them, a time where continuing on began to look hard and possibly even hopeless. Their hands were growing weak, their knees were growing feeble. They were feeling the weight. And so, the apostle who has written this has over and over again called on them to endure, to carry on, to not quit, to not lose hope and place. And they're in a dangerous place as a church and as individuals. And so here comes the great question that this text asks. Do you, not would you, do you choose hardship and do you suffer hardship for Jesus? And the text asks this question in two great analogies: a race to run and discipline to be endured. And in the light of these two great analogies, there are warnings that are to be heeded. So let's remind ourselves of how we came here through the text before us, and then pick up this morning the analogy of running the race. What has come before in chapter 10 and into chapter 11 sounds like this. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there remains no longer a sacrifice for sins. Furthermore, recall the further days when you were enlightened. You endured a hard struggle with sufferings. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what he has promised. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are of those who have faith and preserve their souls, like all the saints in Hebrews 11. And therefore, that brings us then to our text, in Hebrews 11, 39 through 12, 3. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be perfect, or come to the fullness and completion of who they are. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings to so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Now, our author helps us by pointing us to our motivation. Before we can set out to run hard and finish well, there's got to be compelling reasons to do so. There are many compelling reasons for enduringly running the race, and in this text, the motivation does not come from spectators, but from prior participants. Verse 11. The great cloud of witnesses here are the stadium full of Old Testament saints who say, keep going because the promises are worth it. And the reward is worth it. Christ is worth it. We in the Old Testament, in the shadows in which we are running, we finished well. So finished well. We've run the race. They're not mere spectators. They're not Monday morning quarterbacks, whatever that is. And so there is this sense of the fact that we are motivated not by being surrounded by people, by people who don't know what's going on, but rather people who have gone through it. There's nothing that motivates and inspires me to play soccer well than watching an accomplished player play with superb skill. And that's the motivation of this text. Notice who they are. These witnesses are the Old Testament saints whose faith is commended in chapter 11. Seeing then we are surrounded with all these witnesses of the value of the promises, even if you don't get them in this lifetime, who ran well and finished well and have not yet received, seeing you're surrounded with these kind of people. And it's not just those whose names appear in the text, but a great mass of men and women whose faith stands firm in fulfillment and in failure. Those who triumphed and those whose lives appear to be trial and tragedy and trouble. And because this is a sometimes common idea today from writers and commentators on Scripture, this is not your friends and family who have gone to heaven before you and are sitting in heaven watching what's going on down here. That is not the great cloud of witnesses. That is totally ignoring the context as well as other texts about that. These are those great Old Testament saints. And how do they witness? The word here is never used of someone who is a mere observer. They're not watching a wreck and are therefore called on to say what they saw. The point here is not that we ought to behave in such a way because these people are watching us. They're not observers of this world's struggles. The word here is one who testifies. They are people who have experienced something or seen something to which they are bearing witness. It is through the pages of Scripture that they bear witness. And so our author has said that, for example, Abel, though he is dead, he still speaks. How does he still speak? Well, because Genesis is there. And the book of Hebrews is there. And other references to him. And so those who have gone before us still speak, they still witness, they are on the witness stand saying, and how do they say? They say through the word of God. We read of their lives, their faith, their struggles, their accomplishments and defeats. We see them prizing God and treasuring Jesus and clinging to promises. So we hear their testimony. And we go back and read and reflect and ponder deeply the significance of what their lives say to us. And that is why we went slowly through Hebrews 11. So what do they say? If they're going to speak to us through the word, if they're going to give witness, then what do they say? They tell us that true faith endures. They tell us to keep on believing the promises of God and trusting in the purposes of God. For faith is measured not by what it receives, but by what it endures. Verse 39. These Old Testament saints say to us, Believe God in an obeying way, even if you never see the promises fulfilled in your lifetime. And God approves and commends of this kind of faith. Faith is measured not by what it gets, but at what it endures. And secondly, they say to us, faith is motivated not by the immediate, but by the long-term providential purposes of God. Verse 40. There's two phrases in your Bible. God planned something better for us and together with us. You see those two phrases in verse 40, chapter 11? See, they didn't get what there was promised to them, and they believed God for those promises, and they endured right up to the end, and they didn't get them, not because of their faith or lack of it, or because, but simply because they're in the Old Testament. And God was waiting to bring us all together into the grand fulfillment of the greater reality. God's purposes and plans were to bring about the complete fulfilling of his promises for all of his saints to be entered in and enjoyed together. So we also are straining forward and looking toward that day when they and we together will fully receive the longed for and eagerly anticipated reward. So we are living a life like theirs. We live in greater revelation and fuller accomplishment. We are in the inauguration of the end of all things. But it isn't the end of all things yet. And so will we endure in faith? Before every race, there is preparation. Our author does not point us to the preparation of practice, as important as that may be. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. If you watch track stars nowadays, you can easily see what this verse is saying to us. The fastest men and the women in the world, who aren't cheating, today are running little itsy-bitsy shorts and tops and the lightest weight shoes they can afford. No one gets out and runs a 100-meter dash in a 60-pound pack and combat boots and great big heavy winter gear. Not if they expect to win. They are concerned about weight. And some of us have watched when racers got entangled while running and the disaster that followed. And some of us have experienced in our own lives and our run for Christ the disheartening and sometimes disastrous effect of hindering weights and entangling sins. If we're going to run well, then there are some things we need to deal with. And running well means dealing with encumbrances and entanglements. Let's think for a moment about hindering weights. The Hebrew Christians were carrying around hindering weights. They were trying to run the Christian race encumbered by their religious heritage. Some had been unwilling to make the break with Judaism. They were weighted down with legalism. They had not fully entered into the freedom in Christ that liberated them for sacrificial love. So there's a kind of hindering weight that comes from carrying around religious legalism. We're trying to run, yet we are hindered. Legalism hinders our relationship with God, turning it into a debtor instead of a grace relationship. It hinders our relationship with others, turning us into enforcers of rules. And it hinders us inwardly, burdening our conscience and fettering our emotions. Tell you, loved ones, there is no greater sense of weights lifted than when God's grace frees from the bondage of legal living and frees you for sacrificial loving. But there's another side to this as well. There are things in the Christian life that may be allowed, you may be free to do, but will become a hindrance to your endurance. This is an important category for us, and particularly for young people and young Christians. It's an important category in our finances, in our relationships. Will this, whatever it is, hinder me from running well? Instead of asking, what's wrong with that? We might better ask, will this help or will this hinder me? We need to ask this over our music and our reading and our movies and our TV and our sports, our relationships, our money and our stuff. How many more people would be here this evening if they were not hindered by weights? Does it help me run the race? There's not only hindering weights, but there are entangling sins. There are the sins that entangle our legs and tie us up so that we not only do not run well, but we actually fall down and may well not finish. Sin will keep us from running well. It will deftly and cleverly entwine itself around us, ever tightening its deathly grip until we are no longer running the race because we are so completely absorbed in battling the sin. I can tell you that if you're going to deal with entangling sins, you've got to be utterly committed to running and finishing well. Otherwise, the battle with sin, with its victories and setbacks, will become a substitute for the race itself. Getting rid of hindrances and getting rid of entangling sins is not in and of itself the race. That's what you do to prepare for the race. Now, why do I call these preparations when in our text they look like exhortations? It's quite proper to translate, here's a grammar, middle voice participles as commands. But in doing so, we miss something very important. Having these motivating witnesses and having dealt with hindering weights and entanglements, we are now ready for the main exhortation. And here's the exhortation. In verse 1b, run with endurance the course marked out for us. Now, I'm not normally given to picking apart a sentence, but this is a powerful sentence and it's full of grace enabling and faith building and hope giving truth. First, run. Christians are running a race. We are not meandering. We're not out for a nice long jog, taking whatever turns will eventually bring us to our home. It is something that we set out on purpose. We are running the course that has been set out for us. We hold that heavenward purpose in our hearts and run with all our grace-given might for the glory of Jesus. So we need to think more about running, that is, living on purpose. Are you actually running the course that has been marked out for you? And I guarantee you, from the context, that course is going to involve suffering and hardship and difficulty. But many of us are running a course not set out because we're doing everything we can to pick easier paths. Nobody wants to run through the mountains. We all want to run downhill. And we run with endurance. Christian race is a marathon. It is not a sprint. I had a friend in high school who was an absolutely phenomenal runner. When we would run laps for soccer, often over 3 miles, he would lap the whole team twice. He could run and run and run and run and run and run faster than all of us. And of course, he was a center midfielder in soccer. And we need to get this right as Christians. We are running a marathon. We need endurance. There are times where we are going to hit the wall and we need to press through. There are times when we'll be running into a headwind. There are times when we will be surging along with teammates and times when we will be plodding along alone. And sometimes there will be helpful friends with bottles of water and encouraging words. And always there will be enemies of our souls with traps and detours and trips. And then there are the failings of sin and the weakness of the flesh. But beloved, run with endurance. And you are to run with endurance the course marked out. It's a fascinating word here. It is the word for a contest of events. It's more than just a racetrack laid out a marked path for running. It's the idea of a decathlon. We are running through the Christian life, and it's not the long toil of an indoor mile. It is the lifelong run through separate grueling events whose tasks may test our strength and demand great endurance. And it is a marked out course. Some Christians, sadly, are running with all their might, but they're running to the restroom. So, Christian, run the course. Brothers and sisters, run. Run with endurance. And run the course that God has for you. Then there is our participation. In verse 2, in some translations, it looks like a command. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Better translations pick up the Greek with its present active participle, so we can read it this way. Looking away from ourselves to Jesus, the leader and finisher of the faith, who, because of the joy set before him, endured the cross, thinking nothing of its shame, and at the right hand of the throne of God, he has taken his seat. Now, notice its obstacle. In this verse, the key to all that has gone before. Dealing with hindering weights and entangling sins so that we will run well with endurance is done by fixing our eyes on Christ. Looking to Jesus. The verb here has the idea of looking away from self to look on something or someone else. We look away from self and gaze on our Savior. Loved ones, in my own life, self is at the heart of all my hindering weights and entangling sins. When I stumble and struggle and don't run well and fix myself spiritually out of breath, find myself spiritually out of breath, it is normally because I have become self-focused, self-centered. Looking away from self to Jesus is the skill that running the Christian life may well demand. So running with endurance, the race set before you, is a Christ-centered thing. What a surprise. Who would have thought? Why do we look away to Jesus? Because of its focus. Jesus is the origin of our faith, and he is the, I prefer the word here, finisher, because we're in this race, right? He is the starter and the finisher of our faith. Believing God and obeying way is the gift of Jesus to us. He is the author of it in our own lives. And he creates it in us. And enduring all the way out to the end, finishing, is his doing as well. And now that does not make us passive. No, we will run in faith, looking away to Jesus, to keep on giving the measures of faith that are needed as we go from event to event in the decathlon of the Christian life. And so what is the central principle of faith's running? It's the cross. It's the cross. Let us never, ever forget this. We are looking away from self to Jesus, who went to a cross kind of death in exchange for the gladness of his glorious supremacy. He thought nothing of even the shame of the kind of death he went to. In our culture, he went to an electric chair or a hanging. He endured the cross in exchange for the crown. The best running that Christians do is when they are looking away from themselves to cross and the cross, Christ and the cross, with hearts aching for the gladness of the glorious crowning of Jesus. But there is a danger. We're running a race, not just with a lot of spectators cheering us on. Verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. As we are running, there are people standing all along the sidelines with canes and with batons and with hate it when I can think of the word in German, can't think of it in English. Anyway, and they are beating you and hitting you and tripping you, and they are hostile to you. So you are not merely running with Maybe people cheering others on, but not cheering you on. I'm talking about you are running a race with people standing along the side who are trying their best to keep you from even finishing. We need to recognize that, and that's what our author is pointing to. Notice that last phrase. Here is the great danger that our running with endurance, that we will grow weary and lose heart because there is such hostility of sinners against running well. Now let me pause then and focus for a moment on growing weary and losing heart. And some of you are just beginning your run, and right now it's new and exciting and full of hope and potential. It's hard to imagine that this race can become wearisome and soul deadening, but it happens, and it's a constant danger. And some of you know that this is exactly where you are. You have been running with all your might, and now you're just exhausted. Granted, you've been lugging around a lot of hindering weights, and there have been a number of entangling sins, but right now you have simply lost heart. You've given up. You are like a triathlon athlete who is on the final leg, and your heart is simply not in it anymore. And what is lost here is hope. We've all been there. There have been times where we've felt like it's not worth it. We looked away from Christ. We set our gaze on me, and we became entangled in sin and became hindered, weighted down with encumbrances, and we lose heart. Then you add to that everybody who's trying to keep us from running well. Thanks be to God, His grace stirs up a heart of faith to do what the first verse, part of the verse, tells us to do. Look to Jesus. And so consider Jesus who endured. Here's the solution. Over against the stress and struggle and strain of our trying to run well, when our hearts fail, compare our lives with Jesus. He ran with endurance the race to the crown through the kind of sinful opposition that eventually nailed him to the cross. Is that what you are facing? Is there anyone among you who are here facing the kind of opposition from sinful people that is going to end in your martyrdom? That's not our normal experience, but it was becoming the normal experience of the people to whom this was written. And of course, none of you are going to die as utterly holy and yet bearing someone else's sin. Well, it sounds a bit foreign to our ears, doesn't it? Haven't the last three chapters really sort of stretched us just a little bit? These are not 12 steps of action here. This is an intense and personal struggle. I'll tell you this. You need to plan your run for Jesus this spring. You need to sit down alone, away from distractions, and look away from self to Jesus. You need to carefully evaluate your hindering weights and entangling sins, and you must deal with them, and some of them you might well have to give up. You must realize that running with endurance is costly, and it demands sacrifice. Weigh that cost against the cross. Exchange present pains for heavenly gains. So, as I wrap this up, in conclusion, run. What else is there to say? How do you run? First, read the Bible. Listen to the faith and hope and love of the saints in the Scriptures. Look at how they endured. Frankly, at times, just be ashamed. Be encouraged to keep looking at Jesus, because they did, even when their sight would have been dim and shadowy. Though they are dead, hear them cheering you on. They are saying to you, run well, Christian. The gladness and glory are worth the hardship and pain. Run. And prepare for running well by setting aside time to deal with those hindering weights and those entangling sins. It does not just happen. It is something that grace enables you to do. It is an active thing. God is not going to come while you stand still and unbuckle your hindering weights. And God is not going to come while you are standing still and He is going to unwrap the entangling sins. He is going to give you the strength and the grace and the wisdom to know where the buckles are so you can take them off, and the strength and the wisdom and the grace to unsnarl your legs so that you can take off and run with endurance. What is there to say? Just go. Christian, go. And be on the alert for spiritual weariness and faintness of heart. In the moments that faith fails, look away to Jesus. Ask him for greater faith and finishing faith. And say to yourself all through your run this spring and summer and fall until you hit the finish line in eternity. Say to yourself over and over again, the present suffering is not even worthy to be compared to the glory that follows. Today's pain is worth eternity's gain. Let's pray. Grant, Father, grace. Grace that will grant faith, that we will have endurance, and that we will look to Jesus. And in looking to him, we will deal with the hindrances and the sins. And we will look to the race that is set before us, and we will run it well. And we will do so whether it is uphill or through rivers, or running through opposition, knowing that alongside of us are a great host of friends and family and congregation who are running with us. In Jesus' name, amen.